Well, I don't have an antiphonal song today, so would you just bow your heads and we'll just sing a little chorus to, as prayer to begin our worship time, as I begin just we our study time. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. He is Lord. Sing with me. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord Jesus, you are Lord, and we praise you and lift your name on high. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all. You sound so good. Thank you for coming in singing like that. This Sunday school teacher was talking to her little preschooler about Jesus. And she was trying to, and sometimes kids, I've noticed this. I taught high school, so I haven't really on a regular basis taught elementary children and particularly preschool. But I have noticed that it's very difficult to get across the concept to even high school students about symbolic things. I mean, they just don't necessarily get it. I never did in high school. And when I went to college and I began to take English and Bible and some of the things that use symbolism, all of a sudden I began to get it. And I don't know whether my brain developed. I still don't think it has. But, you know, it's amazing. But I do know the younger a child is, the more difficult it may be. And she was trying to get across as Sunday school teacher about the idea that Jesus is always with us, even though we can't see him. And one little four-year-old got it. Of course, he got everything. But he was just like, I know. I've got it figured out. I know all about it. He's the one that opens the doors for you at Walmart. And you have to think about that because, you know, the door is just open and shut. And it's kind of silly to think of it like that. But in reality, Jesus is there at the doors at Walmart. Now, he may not be the one opening and shutting them, but the child understood that even though he couldn't see what was making those doors open, something was. And that was a good little illustration. Something is giving power to the world in which we live, and everything that we do, and all around us, something is giving power to that. One of my favorite stories about Jesus is found in Mark chapter 4. And if you will look at that, and I preached on this particular passage, I don't know how many times. This is not an old sermon, though. It's a new one. But I love this passage, because it just describes me so often, you know. And I want to begin reading in verse 35 there at the end of the chapter. So if you would look at that with me. It says, in the same day when the evening was come. Now let me stop there and tell you, during the day they had been out ministering to people and preaching and healing and doing all this work. And in that day, at the evening, when it was getting dark, come back to the passage, Jesus said to them, let us pass over to the other side of the sea. Small sea, what we would call a big lake. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, into the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, presumably following him. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full of water. And he, Jesus, was in the back of the ship, asleep on a pillow, actually a mattress. And they woke him and said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. That's where I got the title of my sermon, Be Still.
And the winds ceased, and there was a great calm. And Jesus said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Would you pray with me once again? Father, help us as we study your word, to understand your word, and to glean things that will help us, Lord. There are many struggles in this room. There are many people who have things going on in their lives that the rest of us don't even have a clue about. But you know about the storms in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use these words today to help us to learn to be still and trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, I want us to look at three symbols from this story and why they and this story are so important to us as Christians. Now, I always have this. I taught English forever. And I know that most people, when you start talking about symbols, don't want to hear it. A symbol is very important in the Word of God, in the Bible. It's a sign or a representation of a moral thing by using images of a natural thing. Jesus would often be walking down the road, and he would be teaching, and he would see something on the side of the road. And so he would stop and he would talk about a tower that had not been completed because they started to build it and ran out of money. The government did, and they did never finish it. And he would talk about, that's the way we do sometimes, you know, in our spiritual lives. We start something, but we never finish it. We weenie out, you know, as I say. And so Jesus often did this. So understand, this is not something I just made up or that an English teacher is making up or something. This is what Jesus did. You know, in the Bible, for example, a lion would be a symbol of courage, or a lamb a symbol of meekness or patience. And symbols, folks, are very important. Write that down, kids. Very important because they help us understand things on a deeper level. For years, poetry, for example, was very popular for this reason. In a poem, you could not only say you love someone, but you could express that love more deeply and more meaningfully than just going up and saying, oh, I love you. You know, if that ever changes, I'll tell you. Don't you just hate that story, women? You know, just that's the stupidest thing. Look. It means more to a woman or a man to think that you spent time thinking about them enough and what they are really like to express that in a poem or in writing or a song or something like that. If you don't believe me, you just go home and ask your wife, ask your sweetheart or whatever. They'll tell you it does. And poetry has lost its value. I understand that because I taught English. In our modern society, it usually does, by the way, when a society begins to come apart and the people in that society become socially and morally ignorant. But it's still around in the form of music, isn't it? We all like music of some sort. So if you like music and that music has words, then that's poetry. So it's still there, whether you say you like poetry or not. But Scripture teaches us, as Christians, much with its symbolism. And so there are many symbols in the story, but there are three big ones that I want us to think about today. The first one is, write this down, the symbol of the sea. Sea, S-E-A-C. The sea in Scripture is always a symbol of a restless and sinful world. You know, back in the Old Testament, Daniel the great prophet, wrote about the end of time. And he often used symbols
in talking about that. And the sea is one of those symbols. In Daniel 2, 3, and 4, it says, "In my vision by night I was looking, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea," the world, the sinful world in which we live, "different from one another." So he is saying that at the end of time, there are going to be these beasts or these people or these nations of some sort that will come out of the evil world, that the evilness that the world has become, and begin to cause all kinds of problems. His vision was full of symbolic scenes of the end times. This symbol of the sea, you know, he's got four beasts coming out, and they were symbols of things which will hurt the world and even usher in the second coming of Jesus. In Revelation 13:1, it is a commentary on Daniel. It says, "I stood at the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea." You know, and it goes on and talks about this beast, and the beast has horns, and the horns have warts or something on them. You know? And so all of those things have symbolic meaning. And in Isaiah 57:20, all through the Bible, the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest. You know, so over and over we see the sea being symbolic of this wicked world and the sinfulness and the sin in this world. And so you think about this in our story today, and you see the sea threatening to overcome these guys. Verse 37, back in Mark, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." And when you see a symbol, you see two things. You see the actual symbol, which is the real water. There was really water. There were real waves. They were really coming into the boat. They were really filling up the boat. And that's enough to scare anybody, particularly a bunch of guys that probably can't even swim, you know. And they're scared because there are literal waves coming in. But there's also something else going on in the lives here of Jesus and his disciples. Jesus has been taking these guys around and teaching them. That's what he did for 3 years. He called these guys and he took them around and he worked with them and he taught them and he taught them the explanations of the Word of God. And he was really working with them. But Jesus, if you know this, was often attacked by the church and by secular authorities and by other people. And his disciples were probably feeling this, you know, because they knew that they had given their lives to Jesus. And if Jesus went down, what was going to happen to them? And that's something we need to consider, folks. If we say we are a Christian, and all of a sudden, church and Christianity is not popular anymore. All of a sudden, Christians are politically incorrect. All of a sudden, Christians, as they are all over the world, even now and always have been, being arrested and thrown into prison, that's something to consider. Because our world, there's things coming out of the sea, things coming out of the world that are not always friendly for us as Christians and will threaten to totally overwhelm us. The waves of the world threaten Christianity. And perhaps that's your fear today. Perhaps you've got waves overcoming you. Perhaps you're frightened by the ocean of Democrats that threatened our nation. You know, I heard somebody talk to a preacher was talking about the oceans of Democrats. You know, I thought that was kind of funny. But, you know, or maybe it's the new and wicked laws that are being enforced. You know, we have to have this money to help pregnant women be secure and have help from all of the silliness of abortion, which is basically murder, We have to have that. Who would have thought we ever would have to do that? But our laws are so wicked and overwhelming, you know, we are considered the evil people for daring to say women's health issues are evil. It's not the women's health I'm as concerned about as the baby's health, you know. Don't get me started. It's important that we understand that is a wave of wickedness coming out of this world, and there are more waves of wickedness than ever. Because this world, my friends, is an evil and wicked place. Well, another symbol in this passage is the wind. Write that down. The wind. That's symbolic of a blast of persecution that you feel. You know, God sometimes seems to be asleep or ignoring you. Do you notice that? Look, verse 37, a great wind and the waves beat into the ship. It was full of water. And Jesus was in the back of the ship asleep. Yeah, and sometimes, you know, when you're going through struggles, doesn't it seem that way? God's asleep. He's back there. He's asleep. He isn't paying a bit of attention. And, you know, they wake him up and they say, don't you care? We're getting ready to drown? What's going on here, you know? They were almost drowning, about to be blown away, and where was Jesus? Jesus was back there asleep. Now, understand this. Jesus is God, but when he was here on earth, he was also a man, God in human form. So when he was here, he did get sleepy, and he did get tired, and he did need rest. So you need to understand that. He had had a hard day of ministry, and he was worn out, and he was back in that boat, and he was conked out, sound asleep, you know. And sometimes it seems like God is asleep when the winds come up and threaten us. But guess what? God never sleeps. God never sleeps. When I was in high school, we used to sing a song about this, you know, and it's funny. I happened to think of it this week because I was looking through. I have a big bunch of records I can't play anymore, you know, because my record player got all messed up. But I was looking, and I saw this old album, and this song was on it. We sang it, and they recorded this album, and I didn't play it because my record player's broke. But you know, this song, I didn't like the tune to it. It was too slow. It's one of those choir music songs, you know. But I'm going to tell you something. It stuck in your head. And I don't know how many times this song or the memory of this song has gotten me through something. And something that has happened in my life. It is actually the Psalm 121:4, where it says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You know. And Mr. Hill told us one time when we were in the group, and of course we didn't like it, and you know, nobody liked it. It was a state choral song. Used to, when you went to the state choral thing, they gave you a bunch of songs you had to learn to go be in the state choir. And so it was one of those. But we sang it too, because why learn something and not use it, you know? But Mr. Hill told us something that I thought was pretty cool. And you know Mr. Hill, you think anything for Mr. Hill is pretty cool, it's got to be cool. So he told us, he said, here's what you do. Put your name there instead of Israel. And he looked at me and he said, he that keepeth Alex shall neither slumber nor sleep. And I don't know, guys, there have been so many times in my life when I was going through struggles and I was going through persecution and I was going through hard times, and I would hear that old stupid song, and for some reason I remembered put my name there. And I knew God wasn't asleep. How did I know? It wasn't because Mr. Hill told me. It was because the Word of God says, he that watches over Israel or us neither slumbers nor sleeps. Sometimes I've been scared, but I come back to the fact that God is not asleep. Well, Jesus, of course, coming back to our passage, was in human form, so he was asleep. But he woke up. When did he wake up? I learned this too. Jesus woke up in time. Right? Somebody said God doesn't get there too early, doesn't get there too late. He gets there on time. And that's what happened with Jesus, you know. He got up. He woke up in time. Now that brings us to my favorite symbol in this that I wanted to talk. Like I said, there's a lot of them. I just kind of picked these. And that is the boat. The boat. The boat is a symbol of the church. The church is like the ark. It's going to a new creation. You know, remember the ark? How many of y'all ever heard of Noah and the ark? Okay, 4 or 5 people. Good. We're doing real good, Sunday school teachers. Look, you know, the world was a sinful place. And God looked around and he saw old Noah, and Noah was a good man, and he said, all right, Noah, build me an ark. So Noah and his family, they built this ark, and their family got on. Nobody else could get on it. Noah and the family and the animals, and they got on this ark, and God shut them in it. And what happened? There was a storm, wasn't there? We was talking about Matt Lopon. Boy, old Matt would have loved that storm. Could you see him? He'd be slinging sweat. He would be so excited. You know how Matt gets. I love him. You know, but look, you know, he's up there, and the greatest storm event of all history is going on. And everybody's getting torn up and washed away and all of that, except Noah and his family and those animals, and they're on that ark. Well, folks, that's what we're on. The church is a symbol. Psalm 46, 1, 2, and 3 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Selah means, think about that. Now think about it. God's our refuge and strength. He's there in trouble, and we will not fear, though the earth be removed, mountains be carried to the midst of the sea, waters roar and be troubled, the mountains shake. Think about that. God's our refuge and strength, no matter what. And who told Noah to build that ark? Anybody know? It starts with a G. God did. Good. Who kept the ark safe through the worst storm in human history? Starts with a G. God. Because some of these kids are on top of it. Psalm 94, 3 and 4, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. The church is our ark carrying us home. And we never have to worry about anything because who's in the boat with us? Verse 38 of our text. He was in the hinder part of the ship. Jesus. Jesus is on the ship. And what did he do? Verse 39. He arose and rebuked the wind and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a mighty calm. And then Jesus said something to his disciples that he is also saying to us. Did you see verse 40? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Are you fearful today? Are you worried about the waves of this evil world in which we live? Are you afraid of the winds of persecution? Have you no faith? Who is in the boat with you? Are you worried that God's back there asleep? Are you worried that he has forgotten all about you? No, 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 no. Because he that keepeth loving shall never slumber nor sleep. He that keepeth Kate, where's Kate? She in here. I scared her off, didn't I? There, where are you? Raise your hand. Okay, I told her I was going to mention her name. Kate, Kate, he ain't ever going to slumber nor sleep. He's going to be there with you, darling, no matter what. You know, you think about that. Every single person, I could say, he that keepeth Bobby shall neither slumber nor sleep. He that keepeth Shirley. Shirley, he's not going to slumber or sleep on you. He's going to be there. You could put your name, and I encourage you to do that, folks, because everyone in here are going to struggle and have struggles because of the winds and the storms and the oceans of this world. Put your name in there and realize your God is not asleep. And you are on His ship, and it's going to get to shore. All of you who know Jesus, you are in His ark, the church. And He's there with you. He's never late. He's always on time, but you got to be on the ship. You know, it would be pretty sad if you got involved in building the ship and you got all involved in telling everybody about the ship. And you got involved in studying about the ship. You know everything about the ship. You know, man, you know it all about it. But you never got on it. Wouldn't that be silly? But I know people. I led a guy to the Lord that was in his 70s. That had been a Sunday school teacher for over 40 years. He had taught I don't know how many hundreds of kids. And he told me, he said, Brother Alex, I want to come down tonight and rededicate my life. And when I finished preaching, he came down and he got down on his knees and he said, I don't need to rededicate my life. I need to get saved. I've been teaching for 40 years and I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Folks, get on the ship. Come to the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that if you and I, all of us sinners, come to Him away from our sin and turn from our sins and turn to Him and believe in Him and call upon His name, we can be saved. And once we are, we're in the boat, the ark. And He's there with us. And yeah, there'll be storms and we'll be kicked around. You ever been in a little boat on the sea during a storm? It's not fun, is it? Wade probably knows more about that than anybody. It's not fun. But it's safe if you're in there with Jesus. Won't you come today to Jesus? Leave this sinful world that threatens you and don't worry about the sea and the wind. Enter into His boat. Enter into a relationship with Him. Come to Jesus. And Christians, I want to encourage you to have faith. You know, Jesus said it, you know, why are you so fearful? Why do you not have faith? It's kind of interesting. He says that, and then look at the next verse. He says, and they feared exceedingly. He asked them, he says, why are you so fearful? And then they said, did they feared exceedingly? Well, you know, they're so fearful because they're in a boat with a guy that can say, peace, be still, and it happens. But it was a different kind of fear. It's two different words here. They were in awe that the God of the universe was in the boat with them. Have faith. Remember who is in the boat with you. And remember that the God who watches over you, He never slumbers. He never sleeps, and He won't. And you can be still. You know, sometimes that's the problem. Things happen, and we immediately go around trying to get it fixed. Guys especially do this. You know, something breaks, what we want to do, we're going to fix it. And I don't know about y'all, usually when I go to fix something, it's not good. It usually ends up being worse after I fix it. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes we just need to be still and watch what God's going to do. Now, sometimes he tells us to do something, and we need to do that. I'm not saying that. But I am saying he will make the circumstances around us be in a controllable thing. And he will help us to see that he is in control and he is with us. Would you pray with me? Lord, I do thank you for your word and the comfort and the security.